But I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. As we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, come with me to chapter 12 and look with me in Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. God declares in his word, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We have been saved to serve, my friends. We have been saved to serve the Lord by serving others. And God will always equip you and I and every believer in Christ for the work that he apportions us. He will never and has never asked us to do anything that is beyond us. Now, one of the ways that God brings about a work in our lives that we might be able to be used of him in the lives of others as we serve him by serving others is that he brings, through God the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. And as we have been making our way through this time in our sermon series in the book of 1 Corinthians, remember we've been following a theme, the holiness and hope of a rescued people. We've come to a text in chapter 12 where we begin to understand the spiritual gifts. You see, it is a truth that we, as we have come to understand, as we have approached the scriptures in the weeks that have been, allow me to remind us, we've already seen that there is a variety of spiritual gifts. In fact, the list that is before us in our text today is but one of a few that are found in the scriptures in the New Testament. But we have seen already, not only is there a variety of spiritual gifts, there is a variety of ministries that is undertaken in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've also come to understand that God the Holy Spirit brings the gifts to the believer in Christ for the purpose that we would serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving others. And the outcome is always that God would be glorified. Whatsoever you do, whatsoever you drink, do all unto the glory of God. But what I would like to understand and help us to bring some clarity to one another's minds is, as I mentioned last week, the spiritual gifts can be incorporated into two major categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. But not only that, we will begin to see as we go further into the scriptures, in particular chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, not only are there a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, all intended to build us up in Christ for the glory of God, but there are also not only just the serving, the categories of serving and speaking gifts, there are the categories of permanent and temporary gifts. And this is important for us to understand. For there is great confusion in the church in this day with the modern phenomena of tongues. I see the sovereignty of God and him knowing all things and having recognized that there will be a time when his precious body would be confused about the speaking in tongues, that he devoted an entire chapter to it. And we will learn that as we get there. I hope I don't frustrate you. Chapter 14 will give us all the guidance alongside verses in chapter 13 as to this phenomena which has risen up in the church in modern times, called the speaking in tongues. But for the moment, folks, I need to say, as we come to our text this morning, we will see that there is a list of spiritual gifts that is given by the Apostle Paul. And you have to understand that in AD 55, in the city of Corinth, there was every one of these gifts evident within the body of Christ. That's because that was the apostolic age. And there were permanent gifts and temporary gifts, and I'll explain that in a short while. But for the moment, so that you would understand something, I'm going to do something a little bit different before I take us to the text. I'm going to invite you to come with me in your mind to AD 55. It's an October Sunday morning, and it's AD 55, and you are sitting in a church service in the city of Corinth. And I want to explain it this way so that you would get a grasp of what a typical church service would have looked like in AD 55. You say, Pastor Tiny, have you got their bulletin? Do you know what they did? No, I know what they did. You can see that from the evidence that we have in the book of Acts. They would have followed very much the format of a synagogue coming to meet for worship. There would have been a time of welcome. There would have been a time of notices. There would have been a time of testimony. There would have been a time of singing and making a joyful noise unto the Lord as the scriptures were brought out. There would have been a time of teaching. There would have been a time of surrender and praise and a time of going out. That's why the psalmist so graphically says in Psalm 127, the Lord will guard your going out from this time forth, going in and coming out. It's a wonderful testimony. So AD 55, it's an October Sunday morning, you are seated in the city of Corinth and you have come to the church service. And the welcome has been undertaken. There have been the notices of who's getting married, who's having a baby and things like that, and what studies are available in the week, and what time school is tomorrow when they teach math from the book of Numbers. I'm only kidding. But when that all happens and when all that takes place, then comes a time where it is a time of testimony. We have had that time of testimony. We have spent time around the Lord's Supper in this day. That is a testimony to our having been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved unto life. But a time of testimony enters in, and I'm going to be careful who I use by name here, so I'm going to pick on my wife for a moment. She doesn't know this. My dog heard this sermon, so he's well aware of what's been going on. But a Syrophoenician woman who is making her way into Europe has come to the crossroad of the city of Corinth, and she is truly distressed because she has been frustrated with the pagan worship that she has been immersed into. There is no hope in that pagan worship. And so she comes into this church service because she has heard in the marketplace that this is a place which is known as the Way. And she wants to come because there's no hope in the pagan worshiping. So Sue, a Syrophoenician woman, comes in and she seats herself down in the auditorium. Now my brother Marius, who has the gift of tongues, he stands up and he utters in the Phoenician language, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Sue can't believe her ears. She's been worshiping in a pagan environment which is no hope. And she's been told that she is loved, because right now she doesn't feel very loved. Her husband's dragging her off into Europe, and it's just no fun at the moment being on the road. And yet here she hears the one who made the heavens and the earth loves her and gave his only begotten Son, that if she believed in him, she would not perish. And so all that fear that wells up in her. Now remember, she's been hearing this in the Phoenician language. Now my brother Ashley, who has the gift of interpretations, he gets up and he says, "I want the church to understand what it is that Marius has just proclaimed." And in a language that we all understand, he testifies, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have life everlasting." And then my brother James, who has the gift of discernment, he stands up and he says, what these men have ascribed, the Lord has testified to my heart that they speak the word of God. And everyone is comforted. Sue has heard the gospel in her own language. Through Marius, who didn't even know Sue needed to hear that. And Ashley has interpreted it so that we would all understand what Marius said. And we're all edified. And James has brought a comfort to the hearts and minds of everyone who is in the auditorium that this is the word of God. Now let me give you another situation. Because another situation is my brother Herman. He's come into the congregation and it's the same day still. You're still in Corinth and you're still in AD 55. And my brother Herman comes in and he's got a real problem with Tiny Cooper because Tiny Cooper's just, he's obnoxious. He's got small man syndrome. He just kind of throws his weight around. And now my brother Herman is sitting there and he's saying, this ought not to be. I ought to love this man, but I'm finding it very difficult to love this man. And he doesn't even know he's offended me. How am I to deal with this? And so what happens is my brother Joe, he gets up, and because Herman is Afrikaans, he gets up and in Afrikaans, he speaks in tongue. He's never been taught Afrikaans. And he testifies, if you have something against your brother, go and meet with him one-on-one. And if he hears you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't hear you, then go back with two witnesses and try again. And if he doesn't hear you then what you need to do is you need to take it to the church that the church can try and plead with the one who is offending you. And if he won't listen to the church, then okay, then you need to minister to this one who, though he would profess that he is a believer in Christ, you have to treat him as an unbeliever because his walk isn't matching his talk and you cannot affirm him as being an unbeliever. Herman is edified through the speaking in tongues that Joe has bought. Now, my brother William has the gift of interpretation, and so he stands up and he says, I want you to understand what it is that Joe has just said. And he again reiterates the truths. And then, of course, my brother James, who has the gift of discernment, he gets up and he says, once again, God be praised. He's in our midst. The word of God is established in our presence. This is the truth that comes forth from the heart of God. This is his word. Now you will notice, my friends, that I quoted John chapter 3, verse 16. And I quoted Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and following in some measure. Why? Because I have been reminding us that the book of 1 Corinthians was written before the Gospels were written. And it is that apostolic age where the New Testament scriptures are still being penned and the truth is still being brought together by God and in his sovereignty. And so as he brings it together, the church is being built up. And that's how he gifts one another. Firstly, that we would be more like Christ, and then we would be used by the Lord with these God-given spiritual gifts to build one another up. A Syro-Phoenician woman heard the gospel. A brother in Christ had a matter settled in his heart. And so why have the gift of speaking in tongues, the gift of discernment in that day and not this day? Because today, in this day, my friend, the message is measured by the written word of God. There is no need for someone to affirm this is the truth of the Lord because God has given us every truth that is needed for us unto salvation and unto eternal life. And unto a godly walk. And so that's how the gift of tongues would have looked. It's how the gift of interpretations would have looked. It's how the gift of discernment would have looked in AD 55 on that October Sunday morning. And God would have been glorified. Now, my friends, it's his intent that we would be glorifying him in exactly the same way this day. And so come with me now to the scriptures as I take us very quickly through this list of gifts as we continue in our time of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. Paul is now using the illustration of all of the varieties of gifts. And this isn't the exhaustive list. This is only a part list. And he says in verse 8, "For to one believer is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another believer, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another believer, that is, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues." Verse 11. "But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills." You see, my friends, when we come to this text of Scripture today, I want us to understand just two things. God's sovereignty over the diversity of spiritual gifts. And then lastly, God's sovereign control over the spiritual gifts. Paul's intent here is to use the list that he has given as an illustration of all the spiritual gifts that God gives to his church for the purpose of bringing them up like Christ, and for the purpose that they individually would build one another up in Christ, and that individually and corporately we would be like Christ and worship Christ. So, let me go through this list and explain them to us. I promised you last week that we would get to a time where we would begin to understand what all the definition is of the spiritual gifts. And like I remind us, this is not exhaustive. So let me take us through under this understanding that God's sovereignty is over the diversity of spiritual gifts. Because the first thing that you see in verse 8 is, "For to one," and that's speaking of the believer in Christ, "is given the word of wisdom." The word of wisdom is a spiritual gift. And it is a spiritual gift that actually places it into, just by the grammar that's used in the Greek, it places it into that category which is a speaking gift. Remember, you've got two big categories. You've got the category of speaking gift, and you've got the category of a serving gift. And then even within that, you've got permanent gifts and temporary gifts. But this gift actually falls within the speaking gifts. Now, in the apostolic age, it would have been more than likely revelatory at one time. But in this day, it is more to do with expository preaching. What does it mean? This gift, the gift of wisdom, means that you apply truths that are discovered through the study of Scripture with the ability to make skillful and practical application and encourage others to see the truth intended by God and to live that truth. You see, in the apostolic age, as the Word of God was still being penned, this gift would have been, in large measure, revelatory. That means there would have been revelation that has been given. But today, this gift of wisdom is the ability to take the Scriptures and make them understandable to others. It is expository preaching, in another word. But then if you look a little bit down, you have to understand, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." Through what? Through the Spirit. Again, you see God's sovereignty in this. Look at the next one that we see. "To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit." The word of knowledge now is that second in the list that Paul gives us today of the spiritual gifts. And it's a broad term. In this instance, it's that, again, may have been revelatory at the time of the apostles. But today, this would be almost akin to teaching, the gift of knowledge. This is a foundational gift. It's the understanding of the facts of Scripture from a, are you ready for this? A human perspective. And the ability to share these insights with other believers that they too can practically apply the truths that are contained in Scripture. You say that sounds a lot like the first one, the gift of wisdom, the word of wisdom. Now, there's a slight difference, and I know there is a nuance there, but again, my friends, I see this as being the sovereignty of God. You cannot be absolutely finite on the definitions of every spiritual gift, and some of them will overlap, and believers will be given more than just one gift. Let me go on to the next one. For the next one, we find in verse 9, to another, faith. A gift, a spiritual gift of faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is something very, very different from the gift of faith given by God unto all for salvation. This is not that. This is a particular and an emphasis on a spiritual gift. This gift speaks to a gift given to some believers that have an intense ability to trust God in difficult and in demanding ways. This gift is the ability to trust Him in the face of overwhelming obstacles and what seems to be absolutely impossible from a human perspective. Can I give you another phrase for this gift, the gift of faith? I put to you, this is the gift of prayer. And whilst every believer is encouraged to pray, there are some that are unshakable in their approach to the Lord on behalf of others. You want to see what that looks like? Come and join us at 4:30 on a Friday afternoon. But there is also, this gift is the ability to lay claim to the promises of God. And a wonderful example is given by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is now in chains. He's on his way to Rome to be incarcerated before Caesar. And they are in the midst of a storm, and the ship is about to be broken up. And in Acts chapter 27, verse 22 through 24, this is a most graphic example of the gift of faith. Paul says to his companions on this ship that is about to be shipwrecked, "Yet now I urge you to keep your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For in this very night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" You see, that's Paul in his unshakable grasp of God's truth and of His promise. That is the gift of faith, to be able to share it with a sailor who doesn't even know the Lord. Don't abandon ship. You will not lose your life. You will live to see another day. But then you have the gift of healings. Now remember, this is in Corinth. All of the temporary gifts are there, as well as the permanent gifts. And so in verse 9, you have to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. But my friends, this is where it's important to look at the grammar. Right now, we've been looking at gift, single, and we get to the second part of verse 9, and you see gifts, plural. There is the gifts of healing. Why would that be in the plural? Because, my friends, as we see in the scriptures, there are gifts of healings that Christ brought about. There are gifts of healings that the apostles brought about. There are gifts of healings that the 70 brought about. There are gifts of healings that even those who came as a second generation, as it were, from the apostles, they too brought about that healing. You see, the way in which Christ healed is a little bit different to the way in which the apostles healed. There is some similarity, yes. Certainly Paul raised up a man from the dead, a young boy actually. Jesus Christ raised up Lazarus from the dead. But there were some things that were particular to the Lord Jesus Christ in his miracles and in his healings. Now, today, does our Lord have an anxiousness or a care, rather, toward you and I in the time of our illness and of our discomfort? Of course he does. Will he bring about a healing in accordance with his will? Does he choose to use someone as an agent for that particular gift today? No. Why? Because this is one of those sign gifts, as was tongues, that actually affirmed the messenger of God. How is the messenger of God affirmed today? Not by signs and wonders. The messenger of God today is affirmed by the scriptures. What he says needs to be measured against the scriptures. So the gift of healings is there for us. But then we have the gifts of miracles. And likewise, this is the gift of miracles was a temporary gift. But does the Lord perform miracles today? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we see in verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles. So what is miracles? Well, miracles, let's understand, it is a supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws, explainable only through the very evident divine intervention. It's something that goes against every sound reason. Walking on water, turning water into wine. These are miracles. Let's be sure that we don't understand and confuse, rather, that we don't confuse God's provision with miracles. Know that wonderful, in almost inexplainable blessing of that perfect parking spot at Tiger Valley Center is not a miracle. That's God's provision, because he knows you've got a sore knee. Nah, okay. But my friends, don't confuse God's provision with miracle. Miracle is that which is totally against anything that would even speak to what we would know to be the norm. You see, Jesus made wine. Jesus made food. He took a little boy's lunch and divided amongst 5,000 men, let alone women. And tonight we will see he did exactly the same to a group of Gentiles. He fed the 5,000 who were Jewish. He feeds a group who we will see tonight who are Gentiles. That's interesting in and of itself. But Jesus made food. He walked on water with Peter. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He took a coin out of a fish's mouth. You see, these are signs and other signs that the apostles were given to affirm them being the messenger of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be affirmed as the Messiah. You move on and you see there is another that is given, the gift of prophecy. Now, this is a twofold gift, actually. In the day of the apostles, it was a gift of being able to foretell God's truth. In other words, be revelatory in their pronunciation of God's truth. Today, the gift of prophecy is not foretelling God's truth. It is telling forth God's truth. It is making understandable that which has been given. And then we find as we move on down that there is the gift of healings. That wasn't on purpose. The gift of healings does take place. But as we get down to verse 10, there's the gift of distinguishing spirits. That's the gift of discernment. And that is a gift which I treasure within the church today. It is the gift of discernment. It is the gift of distinguishing spirit. This is a protection gift given to the church. And then lastly, because I see my time is gone, we get to understand that there is also the gift of various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. This has got to be the most controversial gift in our day. And I find it significant, as I said earlier, that the Lord has devoted an entire chapter to us understanding clearly what the gift of tongues is. So not to frustrate you, this is another sermon for another time. But what I want to do is help us understand this list that has been given. This is a list where Paul uses to emphasize his point. There are a variety of spiritual gifts. Why? Because there is a variety of ministries to be done. For what purpose? That we would be like Christ, and we would help others to be like Christ, and we would glorify Him and Him alone. And that's why God isn't only sovereign over the diversity of gifts, but this is very important, verse 11. He is sovereignly over, in control of the gifts. You see, verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit, that's God, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. My friends, you and I do not choose to have the gift of preaching. You and I do not choose to have the gift of discernment. You and I do not choose to have the gift of helps or of mercies or of administrations. Those are gifts that are given by God in His sovereignty at the time of your and my salvation. Now let me remind us about some things. We haven't touched on the spiritual gift of teaching. We haven't touched on the spiritual gift of mercies. We haven't touched on the spiritual gift of exhortation, which, by the way, is biblical counseling. We haven't touched on the spiritual gift of giving, nor of the spiritual gift of administration, nor of the spiritual gift of leadership, nor of the gift of helps or of service, which are not listed here in the 1 Corinthians passage, but they are listed for us in Romans and also in the book of 1 Peter and in some measure 2 Peter. These we will deal with at a later time. But let me conclude with this. I want to remind us that firstly, you and I, individually and corporately, we journey through this world. And we journey through this world being ambassadors of Christ, being His salt upon the earth and His light unto the world, for the purpose that we would ever be witnessing as a community. And the reason that we would be ever witnessing as a community is that we are a group of people placed in the world to draw attention to God. We are a people gifted by God as a gift one to the other as believers, and as a gift to the unsaved that they would turn in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want us to remember our Lord has gifted every believer in Christ that we might be like Him and minister like Him. Think about the spiritual gifts. The gift of prophecy or the gift of preaching. Did Christ preach? Yes, of course. Was He good? No one better. What about the gift of teaching? Did Christ teach? Yeah. Did He teach? There was no one better. What about the gift of showing mercy? Did Christ show mercy like no other person who has ever lived? You see, the same could be said of the gifts of ruling and of helps and of giving and of faith. Christ showed forth the wonderful perfection of those gifts, and every one of those has their perfect example in Jesus Christ. He gave like no one ever gave. He gave his life that you and I might have life. He rules like no one else will ever rule. He is to be our Lord. He is to be our Master. Remember, as we began in the book of 1 Corinthians, we learned that we're actually described as being that lowest of the galley slaves on that ship that is rowing. And the lowest of those galley slaves is a slave who never stops rowing. The other two tiers of slaves, as that ship was making its way into the harbor, they would lift oars. But the guys at the very bottom, they would carry on rowing. That is the word that Paul uses of you and I. We are to serve and never stop serving. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is that example. Whilst the Bible doesn't explain exactly how we are to determine our spiritual gifts, I want to remind us, if you're not willing to serve, you will not know your gift. No other believer in Christ can possibly take your place in the heart of God. He's raised you up for a purpose. No other believer in Christ can take your place in God's work. He's appointed you to a work. Be like Christ as he intended. Use your gifts, because if you don't, no one else ever will. And if you don't fulfill your ministry, no one else ever will. God has saved us unto good works. Let us go forth with joy abounding in our hearts. Love him and love one another and love his word and love the lost. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the albeit too brief a time spent in your word this morning. But we want to thank you for meeting with us here this day. We want to thank you for the opportunity that has been given us to remind ourselves of that awful sacrifice that you paid for the deliverance of our sin. We want to thank you for now having been saved, we've learned that there are a variety of ministries to be done. And whilst we might be fearful of that, we want to thank you for the reminder that we've seen in the example of just a few of the gifts that Paul listed. You equip us to do this work. So forgive us where we've not been surrendered to you as we ought to, and help us as we go forth from this place to serve you with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength. And may it be, Lord, that you would truly understand and recognize our love for you because you first loved us, and that you would see this as we keep your commandments. But Lord, thank you for being able to affirm we love you in this day, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.